Take your Bibles out, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to be using a lot of the different verses through the chapter, so I'll pick them out as we go rather than read the whole thing at one time. Many of you through your life have probably purchased a new vehicle. When you do so, you have a lot of options to choose from. You can choose the make, you can choose the model, you can choose the engine size, you can choose the creature comforts that you want. You can choose to drive a basic car, or you can choose to get a top-of-the-line luxury model. Well, the options are limited only by your ability to fork over the cash to pay for your choices. So the options are there depending on what you want and what you can afford. You know, life in a lot of ways is like that. Purchasing that vehicle, there's lots of options. We make hundreds of decisions every day. You made a decision this morning when it would have been a lot easier to stay home than to get out in this rain and this cold weather to be here today. That's a good decision. A lot of the decisions we make are not life-changing decisions, but they're choices nonetheless. There's many things in life, however, that should not be considered optional. You know, I can choose, if I want to lose some weight, I can choose not to eat some particular foods for a amount of time. But the one choice that I can't make if I want to keep breathing is I can't choose to not eat at all for long, you know, for months at a time. You know, there's choices that I can make, but some things in life simply are not an option. Too often, especially here in the United States, I think we tend to view almost everything as optional. You know, if I want to do it, if our obedience to God is what I'm trying to get at today. Our obedience to God is not one of those things that should be considered optional. A person can choose not to obey God. And if they do, that's an option that says I don't place much importance on the will of God in my life. I don't place much importance on the blessings of God in my life. I don't place much importance on the close relationship that I might have with God. You know, it's an option that people have, but it's not a good option. It's not an option that we should ever consider. I want us to consider this morning someone in Scripture who considered and lived as though obeying God was optional. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we will come to understand the terrible results of that kind of thinking for a man who had the potential for life to go a lot better for him than it did for Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want to begin by reading the first verse. We see Saul's godly command. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, the scripture says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" What we see, Samuel's reminder to Saul was basically this: hey, God has put you in charge. God has got a hold on your life. God has given you what, you know, you remember Israel wanted a king. Every other body had a king. So they wanted a king like everybody else. God didn't think it was a good idea, but they insisted. And so now we're seeing the first king. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people." Samuel's reminder to him was basically this: Saul, it was God who made you king. Because of that, you are obligated to obey his commands. You are here because of God. Now listen to what he says. You know, consider this truth. We all would agree with this. We have to agree with this. What Scripture says: we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. Our relationship with God, our salvation, has more to do with God than what it has to do with us. The Bible says that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Paul says, when he's saying that, you are obligated to obey. If you call Christ your Lord, you are obligated to obey. Just as Saul should have been obligated to obey God. Peter T. Forsyth has rightly said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. We have found our master when we find Christ. Who calls the shots in your life today? God's command to Saul was clear. God's command to Saul was specific. I have made you king. Now, this is what I want you to do. Here, look at verses 2 and 3. This is what I want you to do, Saul. I keep flipping over to the other passages on the second page. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God's command was very specific. You know, when we read that, we think, man, God is tough. But the Amalekites were continually a thorn in Israel's side. If you want a good comparison, Amalek of that day, the Amalekites of that day, would be kind of along the line of ISIS in our time. They were a band of guerrilla terrorists who lived by attacking other people and stealing from him and taking what belonged. They just didn't care about anybody but themselves, much as what we see at ISIS in our world today. They don't care about anybody else's belief besides theirs, they just want to destroy them. So this was the kind of people they were dealing with. So God says, wipe them out. They would never live peaceably with them in the future, ever. You know, that tells us something also about that God always repays sin. What we see here is that Saul didn't obey. He didn't wipe them out. You know, a common misconception today is a person can get away with their sin. Or, my sin is not so bad. But Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, you ever remember that? Did your parents ever say that to you as a kid? My parents said that to me all the time. I felt like a pagan every day. Your sin will find you out, son. Don't go off and do those things. Don't go off and do anything wrong. Your sin will find you out. I grew up, I found out that was scriptural. Hermit, did your mom ever say that to you? that's what we see in the scripture here. God knows what goes on. Saul knew God's command, but he chose to obey God to a point. He didn't do exactly what God told him to do. And you know what? Selective obedience is really just a form of disobedience. If you raise kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Selective obedience is really just disobedience. When you ask them to do something and they do what they think they ought to do instead of what you ask them to do, not many parents go, good job. God doesn't either. God had told them what to do. 1 Samuel 15:9, if you skip on down, it says, they destroyed everything worthless, but they were unwilling to destroy those things that were good. Well, Samuel hears from God. Samuel has gone back, and then he hears from God that Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. And when Samuel tells God, he cries out to the Lord all night because God is grieved. He's grieved that he made Saul king. God is disappointed in Saul. He's disappointed that he made him king. So Samuel agrees. Here's where the story starts to get good. Samuel agrees to go see Saul and basically point out, hey, you messed up. But what we see in this story is he gets close to Saul. He's greeted. Saul sees him coming. Hey, Sammy, what's up? You know, the typical smokescreen greeting. And it's the answer that Samuel gives him that he knows there's trouble on the horizon. Here's Samuel's answer. What is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen that I hear? In other words, Saul, these things are supposed to be dead, and I'm still listening to them. What's your problem? You know, Samuel was calling Saul out. Saul thinks fast on his feet, and he said, well, I saved them so I can make a big sacrifice to God. No, wrong answer. Because Samuel's answer is the key to this story. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's where all of us have to understand today. That's God's message to us. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God is better than anything else we can do in this world. No matter what we want to do for Him, if we don't do what He wants us to do, we're failing. Saul obeyed God, but only partially. He makes excuses in verse 20, but the bottom line is he didn't obey God completely. The bleating of sheep gave him away. The lowing of oxen gave it away. It's not unusual for those who are being disobedient to become very good at denial. You know, sometimes people that are not walking in the will of God can even convince themselves that it's okay what they're doing. They can think of reasons why they're not doing what God wants them to do. Saul tried to blame other people. Look at verse 15. Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he blamed the soldiers, saying, hey, we're going to make this big sacrifice to God. And then go down to verse 21. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So now it's the people's fault. He blames the soldiers. He blames the people. What he forgot is God put him in charge. You know, if when you think of army ranks, if a general tells a group of people to go do something, they don't do it, the general still has to answer for it. Kind of like a coach. You're seeing right now in the NFL, a lot of coaches or college football, a lot of coaches are being fired and let go. You know, the coaches didn't play one single play. But they're responsible for what their players do. You know, Saul was saying, it's the soldier's fault. It's the people's fault. God is saying, Saul, you're in charge. It's kind of like, you know, we have to take responsibility at some point for our lives. The oldest trick known to man, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam even tried to blame God, the woman you gave me. You know, we live in a society where it's become very easy, it's become acceptable to blame others for our problems. It's easy to blame politicians for the condition of our country, isn't it? We've all done it, right? It's easy for a wife to blame a husband when things aren't going well in the marriage. It's easy for a husband to blame a wife or back and forth. Children, when their lives are not going like what they want it to go, they blame their parents. But you know what? At some point, it's about you, it's about this book, and it's about God. That's what it gets down to. That's what God, we're trying to let Saul know, listen, it's about you and me. It's about our relationship with one another. What happened to Saul? Why did he make those choices? One reason we see in verse 24, I feared the people and listened to their voice. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. You know, we have to come to that point and that place in our life where we're not ashamed to take a stand for our faith. To hold on to our convictions even when everyone else is doing it. If you're a parent, you have heard your child say to you, you have used this excuse yourself. Everyone else is doing it. Let me tell you something. That don't hold water with God. I don't care what everybody else in the world is doing. If we take the name of Christ, we're called to live to a different standard. It doesn't matter. Saul was saying, hey, man, all the people were saying this. It doesn't matter. We live in a society where situational ethics is promoted as the way to live our life. In other words, if you're put in a situation where you need to lie to get out of something, then it's okay. Most people in the world say, oh, that's all right. That's just a little white lie. But God is not looking for chameleons. Not someone who blends in with the world during the week and with the church on Sunday. Saul prioritized religion over obedience. Let me tell you, you can't prioritize these things wrongly. You can't prioritize church over obedience. You can't prioritize helping others and doing all the good things in the world at the expense of not doing what God wants you to do. That doesn't please God. Saul thought that the Lord would gladly receive his sacrifice. Man, I'm going to make this big sacrifice to you, Lord. But the Lord said, Saul, that's not what I told you to do. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, the sad end of this story is that at a point, Saul's excuses came to an end. At some point, we have to answer for our actions. Saul had to answer for his actions. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is a man that he should change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. Man, that's hard. That's hard. I said last week, one thing God always does is God always judges sin. Separating yourself from God through disobedience in your life will also separate you from God's blessings. It will separate you from God's people. Samuel would never see Saul again until he died. Verse 35 tells us that. God is simply looking for people who will follow him. That's very easy. It's very simple. He's looking for people who will follow him. For men and women who take his words seriously, who live out the commands that are found there. You can't live a victorious Christian life and continually disobey God. It's impossible. At some point, you're called to make a choice. You know, all of us experience fluctuations in our walk with God. Sometimes we feel very close to God. Sometimes we feel not as close to God. Some people live life constantly up and down all the time. One day you're up, the next day you're down. It's hard to live victoriously when you live in disobedience to God. Obedience might be the necessary step in life to bring blessing, to bring joy to your life. God created you. He saved you. You've been bought with a price, and he expects you to follow the path that's been laid out for you. What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Every wrong step, every turn off the path in Saul's life can be traced to one important thing. He disobeyed God. He once enjoyed the blessings of God. He was handpicked to be king. He had a prophet, a personal prophet, who told him this is what God wants. But he made the choice to disobey because it just made a little more sense to him. Every person here today has the opportunity to know and follow Christ. He handpicked us to receive mercy. He left his word to guide us. You know, if you want to fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with his word and understand his plan for your life. He left his word to guide us. The question we have to answer is, where are we at this morning in our relationship with God? Are we living in obedience as best we know it? As best that He's revealed it to us? Are we doing what God wants us to do and what He expects from us? Obey Him and live. Reject Him. Go your own way and expect defeat. That's the story of Saul. I want to close with this illustration. Years ago, there was Hurricane Andrew came through the southern Florida. And in one scene, they were doing a news documentary of what had gone on there. And in one scene, there was this man out in his yard, and a reporter approached him and asked him, "Sir, can you explain why your house is the only one standing in this neighborhood? How did yours survive and the others were destroyed?" And I don't know, I wasn't there. I don't know all what he would have said rightly or wrongly, but here's what he said. He answered, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 trusses, I used 2x6 trusses. I was told a house built according to the code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did." He said, "I don't know, but I'm guessing some of the other people might not have built their house according to code." You know, there's only one way to be ready for a storm. There's only one way to be ready when life gets difficult. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 and 25, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, and obeys, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." What are you building on? Are you building a life of obedience to God? Or are you building on something less than that? Selective obedience is just another form of disobedience. And to obey is better than sacrifice. God is looking for people who are completely committed to obeying Him. Is that you this morning? You know, I thought about this message this week, obedience, because last week, you know, a couple weeks ago, I guess, how easy would it have been for two 70-year-old women to say, you know, one of them could say, "I've been in church all my life. I'm a Christian, but you know, I've never been baptized. And I know that's a step of obedience. It's what God wants me to do." And so she says, "Hey, may not walk good, but I want to be baptized." Another lady, been Catholic all of her life, recently come to faith in her 70s. "You know, if she can be obedient, I want to be obedient." That's why this tub is sitting up here this morning, because a couple of people said, "Hey, I want to be obedient to God." Been easier not to be obedient at their age, but it wouldn't have been right. What does God want you to do this morning to be in a right relationship with Him? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, we're thankful that You're a God who saves us, but also has a plan for our life. A plan that we can only find as we're willing to be obedient one step at a time. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to be done in our life, whether it's to receive You as Lord and Savior, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to join this church, whether it's just to begin to make a commitment each day to seek Your face in prayer and maybe take time to read Your Word, whatever it is, Lord, that we would be willing to be obedient. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You've given us. Lord, may we be obedient. It's in Your name we ask. Amen.